Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On day 18 of our Year of the Bible adventure, our travel through Holy Scripture, now in the book of Exodus, towards the beginning of the book of Exodus. Exodus, the first half of it is one of the more exciting parts of the Holy Scripture, so enjoy it while we can. We've already got in Exodus, Moses having been called, he met God, saw the burning bush, he's gone to see Pharaoh. In yesterday's reading, that was when they did included in yesterday's reading was the first of the quote unquote plagues. The word plague is only used once in the text itself. We call them the 10 plagues. The first one we heard yesterday is where all the water was turned into blood, and then the 10th one is the Passover itself, the death of the firstborn. So the ones that we are looking at for today's reading are those other nine, I guess, eight, all of which have, or I shouldn't say all of which, most of which, many of which, I should say, have some religious overtone. There's a lot going on in these plagues and the ways that they're described and the responses by Pharaoh and the people. There's a lot more than may seem on the surface. One of the things, some of which we might be able to recognize and some of which we might not, just given that we're, you know, in a different time and place. But at least one of the things that you can sort of, you know, easily recognized is that some of the particulars have sort of cultic or religious implications. So, for example, yesterday the Nile turning to blood, right? The Nile had its own kind of divine residences, and so the Nile also, by the way, turning the Nile into blood, isn't that interesting? Think about the Hebrew boys were supposed to be thrown into the Nile and killed, and then the Nile itself was turned into blood in the first one. But also things like the darkness, if you know, they sort of worship the sun god, the frog, there's some kind of divine resonances with that. I don't know. Suffice to say, though, that they're sort of that it's not just a bunch of bad stuff. It's also some portion of it is bad stuff that's specific to the Egyptians. We see Pharaoh's heart gets hardened. He sees what's going on, and yet he does not relent. Now, look, I mean, you know, I'm of two minds about this to a certain degree. You know, Moses and Aaron had gone to Pharaoh and said, they didn't say, you know, let God's people go forever. They had asked to go 3 days, a 3 days journey in order to go worship their God. Now, that was a falsity. That was not the case. They actually did want to leave forever. But Pharaoh knew that they were up to something, and they were. So he didn't let them go. And in response, he gets all these plagues and such. They come in three groups of three, with the Passover being the 10th and kind of ultimate one. Blood, frogs, gnats, and then flies, pestilence and boils, and then hail, locusts and darkness, and then the death of the firstborn. People, livestock, then livestock and people. One of the things that you see happen in the course of the plagues go on is you see two important divisions. One is a division between Pharaoh and some of his people, because you notice that the people start listening to Moses and Aaron, even while the Pharaoh doesn't. They might lose a little confidence in Pharaoh. Pharaoh seems to lose a little bit of confidence at one point. But the other division that you see emerge in this plague narrative is the division between Hebrews and Egyptians. Now, remember, that wasn't part of the, I mean, that, you know, that this is like a very specific setting aside of a group of people, you know, to make the point that the God of heaven and earth is the God of of Israel, is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so for example, there's going to be hail everywhere, but there's not going to be hail in Goshen, which is where the Hebrew settlement in Egypt was. I don't know if you remember, but the Hebrews had settled in one particular area of Egypt, given their shepherding ways, and maybe also to kind of keep them safe, but they were off to the side. So a very clear distinction gets made between Egyptians and Hebrews in the course of this, which is, I don't know, you know, it's just sort of drawing a sort of starker contrast, sort of showing, you know, this nation is not, this nation Israel is not like all of the other nations, right? It is different. It has a relationship with God that other people do not have, that other nations do not have. So that's an important thing. I mentioned before that the word plague is only used once, and the one time it's used, and it's kind of Bible trivia for you, but the one time it's used is during the hail, plague number 7. So I ask, well, why is the plague word used only there in hail number 7, in hail, plague number 7? And one reason may be, I don't know, here's an idea, that, so the hail plague, hey, there's going to be hail, it's going to come down from heaven, you better move your people and livestock, you know, under shelter, and whoever else is left outside is going to get pelted by hail, and they're going to die. And at that point, it's referred to, I will send my plague. God says, I'm going to send my plague here. It's the only one in which people die. People die as a result of the hail. So it has kind of its own until the 10th one, right? And until the Passover itself. So that's something that kind of happens there. But look, all of these signs, you know, the signs and wonders, they're all sort of necessary but not sufficient. You know, they're necessary in the sense that Pharaoh was given every opportunity. You know, it's being shown that Pharaoh is being given every opportunity to relent, you know, to change his mind, to let the Israelites go, and doesn't do it, you know. And then what's going to happen next is the worst. One other thing. Oh man, I'm not gonna be able to find it. Dang it. There's a part where he says, "I'm sending all of these animals so that you can tell your children about them, so that you can tell everyone what's happened." And that's what we're doing, right? I mean, that's what we're doing now. That we're talking about God's deeds in history and remembering God's deeds in history, not just sort of historically. This isn't history the way that you would pick up a history book from the history section of the bookstore, but it is what God wants us to know about what God can do and will do for His people. Now, last thing I want to mention is that you know. Classically, and by classically I mean classically going back to, you know, the ancient Greeks. Classically, there's a sort of fourfold sense of scripture is what it gets called, and you can read any particular scripture literally / historically about sort of what happened, ethically, as if it has some, you know, something ethical to learn for it, symbolically, saying some kind of truth about Christ usually, or anagogically, which means it has something to do with the end, with the last things, with heaven and earth. And I just want to mention that these, I'm not going to go over it, but just mention that these plagues are sort of the prime example of a of things that can be taken in all of those different ways. They sort of lend themselves to them. So the book of Revelation, for example, talks about these different plagues, sort of how they're sort of seen again in the book of Revelation, right? So it's like the plagues that happened here are going to be similar to the plagues that happened then, right? The book of Wisdom, the biblical book of Wisdom, which is not part of our year of the Bible, but there in the Apocrypha, the book of Wisdom talks about each one of the plagues as particular vices, right? So I don't know. Augustine wrote a whole book about this too, and I don't remember exactly what it is, but it's something like, you know, like the locusts are like the effect of idle chatter and gossip and that kind of stuff. So you can read it in that kind of like moral sense. Then, you know, maybe like the darkness is ignorance that we don't, you know, blah blah blah. So that's another way to read it. And it just very much so and I only mention that to say that there is lots of interpretive work that has been done on this by Augustine, by Aquinas, by Jewish scholars before the first century and after. So that what might seem just kind of like a series of sort of dramatic stories, which they are, and which would be enough, are also taken up, you know, elsewhere in the critical literature, elsewhere in people's reflections, as sort of opening up these larger truths too. I find the plague section very weird, very strange. It's not like what you get a lot. It's very formulaic and sort of formal, and yet just wacky, you know, just wacky. The flies thing, we don't even know how to translate it. The word that's used for the swarms of flies there, I think swarms of flies is how the New Revised Standard Version, it's the only time that word is used in the Hebrew Bible, which makes it hard to translate, you know, because you always translate things, you know, using evidence from other places. So it's all very strange, but it's part of that important sort of backstory. Pharaoh was given the opportunity to let his people go. Pharaoh's hardened heart, however, A, didn't allow it to do, but B, also facilitated this great event of the Exodus. So God uses even Pharaoh's intransigence in order to do this amazing thing. So that's all I have to say about the plagues. It won't be long now before we are going to, well, first we have to get through the Passover. That's a whole thing. And then the Exodus itself. So I will look forward to that. The Exodus itself, the very earliest text of the Hebrew Bible, but we'll get to that in time. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Happy reading. See you again tomorrow.